good morning. This is a day the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. What a great blessing it is to be here this morning at Green Forest. I do appreciate Adam and the elders for inviting me to come and speak, and hopefully I can share some things that will help you and help me in our walk with God. And what a great blessing and honor it is to be here with you this morning. A lady and her husband had gone to worship services, and after the services were over, the wife asked the husband, "Did you see Sister so-and-so and the hat that she was wearing?" And he said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Well, did you see Sister so-and-so and the new haircut that she had? I didn't like it at all." He said, "No, I didn't." "Well, did you see that dress that Sister so-and-so had on? It really didn't match her. Her jewelry didn't match her dress." And he said, "No, I didn't see that either." She said, "Huh, a lot of good. Did you go to church today?" You know, I know that this morning as we study God's Word that it will be good, not necessarily because I'm sharing the Word of God, but because it is the Word of God. Years ago, I was on a mission trip over to American Samoa, and I had preached several lessons, and I was just trying to wonder if they were understanding what I was saying, because I was going through an interpreter, and when you go through an interpreter, you have to think of the words more carefully, especially in the islands. I'd use, for example, the example of the tortoise and the hare. They didn't have a word for hare, Dennis, over there, and they were thinking of a turtle and some hare going in a race, you know. And I said, "No," and so I had to clarify that. But I asked one of the men there, I said, "Well, how am I doing? Do you understand? How am I doing?" He looked at me and he said, "It's the Word of God, therefore it's good." And that's true, isn't it? If it's God's Word, whether you have a powerful delivery or whatever delivery you may have, it is good because it belongs to God and it is His Word and it is all powerful. Why don't we come to worship? You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, that we're to worship the Lord our God and Him only. He said in John 4, 24, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, we read about the Jews, and the Jews knew all about worship, but they really didn't know how to worship, or they weren't worshiping correctly. Because Jesus went on to say, He said, "You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we can get into this aspect of worship where we come to worship maybe to be entertained, or we come to worship to see what we can get out of it instead of what we can put into it or what we get from it. I remember years ago, a preacher shared, this actually happened, Willie Franklin was speaking in Abilene and in their chapel during their worship period in chapel, and there were two young people that were making out while he was preaching. Of course, if you know Willie Franklin, he seized the moment and chastised them a little bit. They were so upset at him, they got up and left. And gave him some obscene gestures as they were going out. And so things like that happen sometimes. And I've been at a worship period one time where the preacher was up there preaching, and I had an individual sitting in front of me who was playing solitaire while the preacher was preaching. Is that worship? No. And Dennis would appreciate this. This actually happened too. Years ago, there was a song leader who decided that the preacher was going to preach too long that day, so he decided to trim his toenails during the service while the preacher was up there preaching. The preacher looked down and thought about it, said, "And now let's sing the invitation and have a barefooted song leader." But you know, isn't it amazing things that people will do during the worship service? And the reality is, and the challenge is, are we focused on God? You see, when we think about the Greek word worship, it's the word proskuneo. It's the idea to kiss toward. It's the idea to show homage, reverence, respect. What is our purpose in worship? It's not about what we get out of it, but what we put into it. Now, there are things we'll get out of it, but it's more so about what we get out, or what we put into worship, than what we get out of worship. I had a guy that I talked to several years ago. I was trying to get him to come to the assembly and was encouraging him. And at that time, we were broadcasting our worship service on television in the local access there in Bernie. And he said, "Well, you know, preacher," he said, "I just enjoy sitting back in my recliner and watching you on TV. I drink my soda pop and eat my popcorn." And that was his idea. You know, I can get my worship by just sitting back and eating popcorn and drinking soda pop while you're preaching, all right? But he didn't fully understand worship, did he? Because worship is about Christians coming into the presence of God. And sometimes we lose aspect of that. And you know, if you ever had somebody, well, we'll get into that another point. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to be at this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. Here Paul, or the Hebrew writer, was writing to some Christians who were struggling. And some of them were walking away from the assembly. Some of them were giving up, and they were discouraged, and they were weary. Maybe even some, like in this audience this morning, maybe some of you are discouraged in some way. And this morning, we want to share some things that will hopefully encourage you about why it's important that we come to worship. And that's why we come to be in God's presence. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, we read these words. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with a pure water." Do you notice there he says, when we come come together to worship, that we're entering the holiest of holies. He says, we are drawing near to God. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into the holiest of holy place. But in the New Covenant, because Jesus died on that cross and that veil was ripped from top to bottom, it provided a way that you and I could come in to God's presence. And that's what he's saying here. He said, worship helps us to draw near to God. That's what James talked about in James chapter 4 and verse 8. To resist the devil, flee from him, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, if you want to turn over there, Hebrews 7, 19, the Hebrew writer shares these words. He says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God." The whole purpose of us being able to come together to worship is to draw near to God, to be in His presence. And you know, many times we get discouraged or we get weary. Do we desire an intimate relationship with God? Can you imagine being in the presence of God? Now, there are times that we may feel a little more encouraged or uplifted. I know, for example, I can remember back, we were talking about, Dennis and I were talking about 1980, I guess it was. I remember going to one of my first youth rallies. I think it was 1979 or 1980, and it was a big youth rally with about 1,500 people. That was the biggest assembly I'd ever been to. And Willie Franklin was speaking, and I'd never heard Willie Franklin before, and he got up and led Amen and Hard Fighting Soldier, and I'm like, whoa, this is so cool. And I mean, I thought, man, we have really worshiped today, because you had 1,500 people singing praises to God, and it was really encouraging and uplifting and upbuilding. But what about this morning when we assemble together in 150 or 180, whatever, assemble here this morning, and we sing praises to God? Do we really worship God? Whether there's 1,500 or 2,000, or when we go to Challenge Youth Conference and there's 13,000 people at Challenge Youth Conference. Do we really worship God? I mean, is there a difference? In God's eyes, there's not, because it's about you and I and about our heart and about us drawing near to God. Are we drawing near to God? You see, many times we walk in the assembly and we don't even realize that we're in God's presence. The Hebrew writer reminded them, if you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Remember, these Christians are struggling. They're thinking about walking away from the church. And the Hebrew writer says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may not be touched, and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words. So those who heard it begged the word should not be spoken to them." You remember back in the Old Covenant when He gave the Ten Commandments and God was there on the mountain and they were afraid when the smoke came up on the mountain and God spoke from the mountain. And they were terrified because they were in God's presence. "For they could not endure and was commanded, and so much that even if a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot by an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'See, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you," to these Christians, to you and I, "you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who were registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel." Did you notice that? He said, "You have come to Mount Zion. You have come into God's presence." You see, they were getting discouraged. They were coming on Sunday and they were worshiping God, but they were getting discouraged. And some of them were forsaking the assembly. Some of them were drifting away. And he said, "Don't you realize when you come here this morning, you are in the presence of God?" Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them also." Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Remember what he said in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. I think that's maybe you and I. "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it." And I'm afraid sometimes we can come together and be in the assembly and not even realize God is here. Now, if he walked in here and we saw him in his prayer, if we saw Jesus and we knew it was the Son of God, we would probably be all on the front row this morning saying, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinful man." But to realize that we could be in the presence of God. Now, some people might say, "Oh, that'd be cool to be in Jesus' presence." It would be cool. It'd be exciting. But it would also be something that would convict us. But he says, "I want you to draw near to me." Do you ever want to draw near? Spend time in an intimate relationship with God? The Hebrew Christians were struggling, and sometimes we struggle as well. Secondly, we see that worship helps us draw near to God. But secondly, when we come together on the assembly there in Hebrews chapter 10, he says that worship is something more than that. He says, look at verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession," some translations say profession, of our hope or faith without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." He's saying, in essence, when we come together on the first day of the week, when we come together to worship God, it is a profession or a confession of our faith. When we walk in this assembly, when people drive by and they see your vehicle out there, they say, "I knew old Tom, he's going to be at service today. I knew Bob, he's going to be at service today. I knew Linda, she's going to be at service today." Because there's something about a Christian being faithful to God, because they want to draw near to God and they want to worship Him. But it's also a profession of our faith. And that's so important. You know, it's not this one-time confession that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's a continual life. And that's what he's reminding these Christians here. When you assemble together, it's a confession of your faith, of your hope, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe that Jesus is coming again, that God is the creator of the universe. It's a confession of your faith. And that you want to be here. That you desire to be here. The way I sing, the way I study, the way I pray could be a profession of my faith. People are watching us every day. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we act. They watch us Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens. Let me make sure I got the right verse. Yeah. Through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast what? Let us hold fast our confession, our profession. Since Jesus is our high priest, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The Hebrew writer is saying, don't you realize Jesus is your high priest, and it's your confession of faith when you continue to believe in Jesus, because if you walk away from the church, if you walk away from the body of Christ, it's you're rejecting Jesus. You're trampling the Son of God underfoot because there is no other way. There is no other hope. And he says, our profession of faith. You know, we sing the song, maybe you sing the song here, I believe in the one they call Jesus. And I've had several people that was their favorite song. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe that He died on Mount Calvary. I believe that He's coming again. I believe that. And it's a confession of our faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to die for Him. I'm going to serve Him day after day after day. Because when I assemble together, it's my way of saying I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we believe that? Is that our confession of faith? That I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? There's something, isn't there something special about coming to the assembly? When we assemble together. I mean, folks, I don't know about you, but there's no other place I'd rather be right now than right here in God's presence with God's family. I mean, I was telling last night when I was converted through the bus ministry, I always wanted to be at church. I would be there 30 minutes early. I just couldn't wait to come together with God's family and to be in God's presence. And there's something special about that, isn't it? When you come together with God's people and encourage and edify. I remember when Hannah was about 4 or 5 years old, and my daughter, she's now 27, but she was sick one time. And we said, sweetheart, I'm sorry, but you can't come to church today because you're sick. And she cried. She cried and she, please, Daddy, please let me go. I mean, you know, it just breaks your heart as a daddy, you know, that your child wants to go to church that bad. They want to be together with the family. And I'm like, oh. And I pray that's always her heart. That she longs to come together in God's presence. That she longs to come together because it's her confession of faith that she believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because if we don't assemble together, is that really our confession? Do we really believe that we're in God's presence today? Do we really believe that we've come to Mount Zion and that we're worshiping God, our Creator, and that we're in His presence this morning? You see, we need to focus on that. Back, I think I shared with Dennis, but last year, there's a Mennonite church that is by Bell City. I don't know if you know where Bell City's at. It's between Bloomfield and Advance. And I stop and get meat and some things at the store. And they said, well, I talked to him about the Bible. And I said, they said, we're having a meeting. We'd love for you to come to our meeting. Well, they sing a cappella and they have male spiritual leadership. And I thought, you know, sure, I'll be glad to come up. And it was like on a Thursday night or a Friday night or something. So I came up and I walked into their assembly. And there was a lot of people there. There was, I don't know, 80, 100 people there. It was quite a few. And when I walked into the assembly, they were real quiet. Said, "How you doing? We're glad you're here." And so just a few minutes before services were to start, and I said, "We're real glad you're here." Said, "Now, it's our custom that the women sit on the left side of the building, and the men sit on the right side of the building. but we know y'all are visitors, and we're okay if y'all sit together. Of course, my wife was a little bit nervous about this, and I said, so we sit on the back row, and I sit on the women's side with my wife on the back row, and but it was like everything was real quiet because they were fixing to worship. And that's what they had focused on. They were like, we're fixing to worship God. And they sang beautifully a cappella. And everything was geared when they prayed. They hit, and some of y'all remember when you hit the floor on your knees, and they would go to their knees and pray on the floor. They would bow at the pews there when they were praying in the assembly. Everybody did. And they were just singing such beautiful harmony. And it was like they were listening to the Word of God as it was preached. Now, after the assembly was over, they'd come over and say, hey, how you doing? We're glad you're here today. We're glad you've come to fellowship. But it was this idea of saying, when I walked in, they're like, we are getting prepared to worship because we're in God's presence. Now, some of you say, hey, I don't know if I like that or not. But it was their way of showing reverence to God by being in His presence. But it's also their confession of faith. And when we assemble together on the first day of the week and whenever we come together, it's a confession of our faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Even last night at the park when we were singing praises to God, there were some people around and they heard our confession of faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But worship is more than that. Worship is our aspect of, it helps us to draw near to God. Worship, secondly, is our confession or profession of our hope and faith. I mean, he talks about it being our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In essence, he's saying, and the word hope there is earnest expectation. This idea, it's our hope that we're going to live beyond this world. It's not this, I hope so. It's this earnest expectation that Jesus died for us, that He conquered death, and that we're going to be with God one day. And He said it's this earnest expectation, and that is our confession of our faith. Because if Jesus didn't come out of that grave, nothing else matters, does it? But the reality is, if Jesus did come out of that grave, nothing else really matters. Because He is the only one that conquered death. Muhammad didn't conquer death. Buddha didn't conquer death. Gandhi didn't conquer death. Jesus Christ conquered death and He came up out of that grave. And that is the confession or profession of our hope. And we're looking forward to going and being with Him one day. And it's not this thing where we hope so. And I know sometimes as Christians, I've struggled with this too in my own life. It's this confession of do we really know? I've been around Christians, you know, I've been preaching at Bernie almost 30 years. And I ask him, you know, if the Lord came right now, would you go to heaven? I hope so. I've had people, even Christians, say, you just can't know. They look at me and they say, you can't know. Y'all know where Cherokee Village is? Over in Arkansas. I was over there one day, it was Thanksgiving time. We were walking around, or I was walking around. It was back several years ago. We had to make a list, you know, of things you wanted for Christmas, you know, all right? And I'm like, I don't know what I want for Christmas, but I'm looking over in the sporting goods store and the things like that, you know, where you can buy things. Some things that I enjoy, fishing and hunting and things like that I might be looking for, I don't know, a new lure or something like that. And I'm walking around and I walk back around this one part and this lady walks up to me and she sticks her face right in front of mine and she says, are you saved? Well, I'm thinking about fishing lures and hunting and bow stuff and this lady walks up to me and says, are you saved? And I'm like, well, I hope so. And she looked at me and she said, you must be Church Christ. Now, the word hope can be used in two different ways. It can be used this idea that I hope that I'm saved. I hope that I'm right. Or this idea of our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. this earnest expectation. And that's what happens when we come together in the assembly. It's a profession or confession of our hope that we believe that Jesus Christ and there's life beyond the grave, and we look forward to going and being with Him. And thirdly, worship is a one another experience. Look on here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some is. He said, don't miss the assembly, because you draw near to God, because it's a profession or confession of your faith. And then he says in verse 25, now I remember this verse when I was a kid growing up. I mean, there's not many Sundays I did not hear Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is. Don't miss church. Don't miss church. But very seldom did I ever remember, no, why did I not need to miss church? But they said it's a sin to miss church. And then he says, why should we not miss? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, he says there, he said, when we come together, it's an opportunity to exhort one another, to stir each other unto love and good works, because we all need that. We all get discouraged. We're bombarded during the week. We have negative thoughts. We have negative things at school, at our jobs, in the home. We get discouraged. We get weary. And when we come together on Sunday, we get to stir each other into love and good works. We get to motivate each other. I mean, the Bible says pray one for another, forgive one for another, love one another, comfort one another, build one another up. Now, how can I do those things if I never see you? How can I stir you unto love and good works if I never see you? If I never get to spend any time with you? How can I build you up if I never get to spend time with you? How can I love you? How can I comfort you? How can I bless you if I never spend time with you? That's one of the reasons we come together. It's not like, man, worship wasn't that good today. But we come together to worship God. It's a profession of our faith. But we come together to stir each other into love and good works. And look around and say, how can I encourage somebody today? How can I build somebody up? Now, I don't know this congregation. I know some of you, but some of you may, well, nobody encouraged me last week. Nobody talked to me. You know, if for a Christian, it's a two-way street there, isn't it? As a Christian, I have a responsibility to encourage. I have a responsibility to stir up to love and good works. I have a responsibility to love one another. To love one another as Christ loved us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, how do we do that? I mean, the early church, they could not wait to come together. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfast in apostle doctrine, prayer, and breaking of bread and fellowship. They longed to be together. They couldn't wait to be together as God's family. Is that you? Is that me? Do we long to be together with God's family? Like I said, I could not wait when I was growing up about coming together to this to assembly. And we need to be waiting for one another and building one another up. And there are a lot of ways that we can do that. But we've always got to be looking for opportunities to help people. Sonny Childs tells a story of a young boy named Tom. Tom was one of those individuals that would say the least would get on your nerves. I mean, Tom was one of those individuals that was always going around, hey, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing? He was just kind of a hyper, like, hey, would you do this for me, would you do this for me? Just kind of really hyper all the time, and he was just touching people, being around people, and just kind of all those things all the time. Well, Tom started coming to church where Sonny was preaching at that particular time, and so they were getting ready to go on a church camp. And so Tom, being Tom, he showed up, got on the bus, the van. They all loaded up and go to church camp, and Tom was that way all week long. He's like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? You know, and people were trying to rest, and he was touching them. Like, oh, man, come on, let's go out and do this. And just all the time, just like doing this all the time, and everybody's like, oh, here comes Tom, you know, and you're wanting to go the other way. Well, Sonny had brought a Polaroid camera on that trip, and he was taking pictures. You know what a Polaroid camera is, kids? You know, it's where you take a picture and a picture instantly appears, okay? They have those. Anyways, I didn't know. But anyways, he said, Sonny, please let me borrow your camera. I want to take a picture of me and my buds, me and my good friends. I want to take a picture of me and my friends. And he says, Tom, if you do really good all week, the last day I'll let you take my camera and you can go out and take a picture of you and your friends. And so Tom had done pretty good for the week. And so the last day he came to Sonny. He said, Sonny, I've been good. He said, please, let me borrow your camera. I want to take a picture of me and my buds. So he grabs the camera. He said, Sonny, said, all right, said, you can do it. He leaves. He comes back in about 30 minutes. His face is droopy. Tears are coming down his eyes. And this is a camp of 100 people. And he said, Sonny, nobody would have their picture made with me. A few weeks later, Tom quit the church. Why? You see, worship is not just about us. It's about our opportunity to help others. And I know it can be challenging at times. And I need to be reminded of why I'm here. It's not all about me. It's about others. I had a similar situation at camp a few years ago where the guy that was, I had a boy just like Tom in my cabin that was constantly agitating everybody, touching everybody, in everybody's face. And I mean, I was his counselor, and by the end of the week, I was like, oh, I'm tired, I'm weary. But he had to go home early, he had to leave on Thursday. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. And I went over on Thursday. He was over there packing up his stuff. And he looked up at me with tears in his eyes. He said, you know, he said, I don't want to leave early. He said, the thing I'm going to miss about camp most, Mr. Stan, is you. How do you think I felt then? Because it's not about me. It's about others. And how can we stir them unto love and good works? How can we build them up? That's why we come to worship, to draw near to God. It's our profession of faith, but it's an opportunity to encourage and to build one another up, to stir each other unto love and good works, because we all get weary and we all get discouraged. I promise you. I've been discouraged this last week. I get discouraged. You can't give too much encouragement to me. But we all need it. I don't know, maybe I have some questions about worship this morning. I told Adam I have a few questions here at the end. What are some things that you do that help you prepare for worship on Sunday morning? Read your Bible, okay.
I said listen to my wife. She tells me.
Listen to your wife, huh?
You gotta do this, you gotta do that.
Yeah. How many of you grew up in a home where on Saturday night, mom got the clothes out, ironed them, pressed them, and got everything ready because you're going to worship the next day? Y'all remember that, don't you? Those days where mom would get all the clothes out, she would iron and wash all the clothes and put it all out because the next day we were going to be in worship. One of the things that we did as parents growing up, my kids didn't like it too well, but our general rule, now there were a few exceptions, but generally our kids had to be home by 10 o'clock on Saturday night. And the reason I told them, I said, I want you home on Saturday night by 10 o'clock because tomorrow we're going to worship God. Because I've taught teenage class for years. Brad knows that. I was teaching it when he was there. I'd have kids come into class and barely could keep them awake on Sunday morning. Man, I was up to 2 o'clock. I got in bed at 4 this morning. And they walk into Bible class. Do you think they're prepared for Bible class? If they got to bed at 4 o'clock in the morning? No. And that's why I said, kids, I mean, tomorrow's a day of worship. We're going to worship God. We're going to be in His presence. And I want you home by 10 o'clock on Saturday night. But you know, when I laid that guideline down, they knew. And that wasn't one of those things that they argued with me about. We just made it a general practice in our house. What about anybody else? Somebody may watch. You used to was in Search of the Lord's Way. Get up and watch. I mean, anybody watch that in the morning? Huh? Every Sunday? You know, years ago, they used to have the Amazing Grace program. I know some probably used to get up and watch the Amazing Grace program when Steve Flatt was on there. Sometimes in the morning, we'll put in gospel music on Sunday morning and be listening to that as we're getting ready in the morning. We'll put on gospel music to be singing up songs and thinking about that. What about anybody else? Any other things you've done to help you prepare for worship when we come together on Sunday?